right, this might be a good time then to look at our verse that we're considering this evening. We're still in Psalm 119. Speaking of being in the Psalms, and you'll think I've chosen every single verse in here, but I have not. We're just looking at the verses in this long psalm that deal with the idea of God's life, and particularly praying over it, praying for it, asking the Lord for help. We've gotten over into Psalm 119, verse 107 tonight. And this, it's simple, it's direct, it's, what do they say, these are, it's not artful. The guy hasn't, I mean, he's worked at this line, I'm sure, but he just states the facts, and this is how it comes out in Psalm 119, verse 107, I am exceedingly afflicted. And there's a semicolon there, so we can pause and just say, isn't that encouraging? I mean, not that he was afflicted, but that he was afflicted. Because when you're afflicted, you want to know that am I the only one? And the scripture says, oh no. And everyone that's one of their heroes in the Bible has been afflicted and felt all kinds of strange things. And it's just nice to know that you're not in the valley all alone, that God has raised up. And this is a godly man, a deliberate, careful thinking man. Billy tells me with no uncertain terms, it is King David. So this is who it is. And well, we know how afflicted David was, don't we? And he says here, I am exceedingly afflicted. And then here's the prayer that comes out of this. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Well, this statement got me thinking about affliction in general and the things that befall the Lord's people. What did our Lord say about tribulation? In the world you shall have tribulation. But he also said something else. He said, be of good courage, or be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Okay. So it's not an empty phrase when he says, be of good courage. And it's not a terrifying one either when it says, in the world you'll have tribulation. And the reason we can say that about both statements is because he's overcome the world. Well, we have tribulation, we have affliction here, and I was thinking, as I said, about that in general. And it reminded me of our little study, and it wasn't so little perhaps, but the one that we went through the book of Revelation, and we saw basically three kinds, and it was in sections. The first dealt with the church in the world and the society that was against it. And you know what it is to have societal affliction. They know in China quite well. We're on the cusp, it seems, of finding out ourselves what that means. When society just loses itself. We read across the verse this morning that when... how does that go, honey? Yeah. What's the first part of that? The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted in the earth. That's really close. You know the verse, you know the statement, you know the reality of that, don't you? And you can't turn on the news any longer without finding one new thing. You can't watch Wheel of Fortune any longer. It's like they're making a point of bringing up sexual deviance. And they get to talk about their partners, and you think, and this is a G-rated show. Well, societal affliction is one thing. Then it goes on in the book of Revelation to natural things, when things hit the earth. And our brethren over in Lake Charles know all about that. And they can't just seem to get a break. And we could be next. Natural things that come, earthquakes, famines, floods, whatever. And the Lord is telling his people, by the way, that he presides over all that. But still, because they're in the world, they're living here where these things take place, just be expecting it. Then there's the spiritual thing, the spiritual aspect. When it seems like a great deal of the emphasis in the book of Revelation deals with this. And then you come to that 12th chapter, and you see a great red dragon is just fiercely upset with the church. And he persecutes the people of God and pours out after them a flood from his mouth. And it's interesting. I asked Ryan today. I said, "What do you think of when you hear the word affliction?" And without much thought, he said, "I think of that picture in Revelation 12 and the dragon pouring out a flood after God's people." I said, "Yeah, that's it, isn't it?" So we got societal, we have natural, we have spiritual, and the man says, "I am." Exceedingly afflicted. Well, there's other things too. There's personal troubles. I mean, family problems. Let's just name them off. Family problems, health problems, work problems, your finances. Under family, I could have mentioned marital tensions that exist at home. And then this last thing is other, in quotation marks, which is the kind of thing you say, "Would you pray for me? I've got this unspoken request," and it's something so deep and so personal you do not want to share. You just know that you need help from God. Everybody's got something like that. Well, I won't ask you if you have any other ideas about what afflictions could be, but we live in a place and we are such. And society is structured so, and people are who they are, and you're what you are, and I'm what I am. And because of all of that, we could say with David, "I'm exceedingly afflicted." Now, what's interesting to me is the end result of this. And he says, "Revive me." What is he asking for? Make me alive. Make me spiritually alive. Quicken me. Let me know the joy of your salvation. Stir my heart again. Now, what does that mean? It means that the societal, the natural, the spiritual things that come against you, all the personal elements that move against life, have a deadening effect upon the spirit. Is that right? Yes. Yeah, I'd nod my head, but I'm so dead, I can't do it. Right. Now, what's interesting, we've mentioned Revelation 12, where we have this great red dragon who's come down to wage war against the saints. Well, the stuff he pours out of his mouth to come against the people of God, this is a clever tactic. He'll make you dead and then accuse you for being dead. Oh, you're dead, are you? You shouldn't even go to church. You shouldn't go to the prayer meeting. This is for lively people, not dead people. You shouldn't go. And why are you dead anyway? Why didn't you overcome this? Why did you not stir yourself more? Why do you sit in bed so long? Why don't you read the Bible more? Yada, yada. It goes on and on and on. And I don't know if you had that running stream in your head, that little commentary about your life that puts you in such a bad light. But it's the accuser of the brethren. And once he has deadened your spirit, then he'll come back and accuse you for being dead. Anybody been there? Okay. I like the way David handles this. He just says, he's honest. He's simple. "Lord, I'm dead as a hammer. I'm dead as a post. Now, this is why I'm coming to you, and this is my need. All these afflictions, and Lord, aren't you glad he doesn't name them? And that means you can plug your situation into this. This is a verse for you. I'm exceedingly afflicted." And then he says, he doesn't even say, "Lord, forgive me." He just says, "Revive me. Breathe the breath of life into me." I'm not suggesting we don't need forgiveness from God. I'm just saying what he's dealing with here is the stuff, the barrage that's come from the world, I just finished the story about Absalom, his own son. How would you like that? How would you like your son wanting to kill you and take your place. That's bitter. That's really bitter. And I'm sure one thing they would go before God and sit before him and say, Lord, would you breathe the breath of life into me again? Now, I think this would be a good time for us to make our way over to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. There's a sweet little verse tucked away there. I think everybody pretty well knows this, but we ought to think upon it for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He's not going to use the word affliction. He's going to use the word temptation. When you're afflicted, there's a temptation lurking right there, by the way, to blame the Lord, to run off in a different direction, to faint, to whatever. But he says, Paul says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And there's our comfort again. We're not alone. What we're going through and feeling and experiencing is a common thing. Everybody feels something. And the Christian feels it twofold because God's dealing with him. As well as living in this world, he is being tested and he's being tried like gold. But listen, as he goes on, he says, God is faithful to you. God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Now that's very comforting, isn't it? That what that says is God knows our limits. He knows our frames. He knows what we can bear. And he will not give us, here's a promise, more than we can bear. Now, we need to discuss that for a bit. I'm exceedingly afflicted, David said. Paul says there's a temptation that's overtaken you. Well, all right. We tend to look at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10 and say, well, what that means is it's never really going to get bad. I mean, really bad. It will never get that way. Which, you know, it's slender comfort for the church up there in Oklahoma whose building had just been leveled by a tornado. Oh, it's never going to get bad. Really, really. Or the churches down there in Lake Charles, that they're now in a lake. It's they're underwater. Things can get bad. Now listen to what Paul says. If you want to go to another qualifying statement, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just a little bit over. What does Paul say? We don't want you to, this is 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. We don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively. I'm exceedingly afflicted, David said. We're burdened excessively, Paul said. And then he says this, listen, beyond our strength. It's interesting, isn't it? What's God doing with his servant here? What's God doing with you when you're in a situation that's beyond you? And Paul goes on, he says, this is where we despaired even of life. Now, he's going to tell them that we bless God, that he's the God that comforts the depressed. And so Paul knew about this. He knew about these things. He said in verse 9, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. And here's the reason. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And he did deliver us, didn't he? He goes on, who delivered us from so great a peril of death. And he will deliver us. This is the confidence he now has. But the conviction that comes from this is that these are things that come to us. These are things that can deaden our spirits. These are things that can flatten our spiritual. What are these things? These brain waves, you know, you see this little graph and this means your brain is active. And they come in the room and it's just a flat line. They say, I'm sorry. And sometimes your spirit might feel like that. The graph of the line of your spiritual life might be just a steady plane. And Paul says, that happened to us so that we might not trust in ourselves. What the meaning of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is, God knows what we can bear. And when we get in those rough places, the strength of God is there. Or if you will, the breath of God to breathe on the slain and make them come up again. And I said that we really ought to go over to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians 2. And Paul says this, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Where do you learn this? Where do you learn that within you, that you are, that's verse 7 of chapter 4, when you, that you're this alabaster vial and there's something really precious within you? And how do you, what convinces you that that this is the case, that you are just this, but what's in you is this, is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory? We have this earth, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's been proved to Paul over and over again, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And what I'm just saying is that Paul is in utter agreement with David here. The book of Corinthians, both of them, go hand in hand with Psalm 119. And this fellow is saying, David is saying, "Oh, I'm so beat up by my circumstances, I can hardly lift my head. But God is the one who raises the dead. He is the one who gives hope. He is the one who gives life." And I guess going back to an earlier statement, if anybody needs to come to the prayer meeting, who is it? Whoever's exceedingly afflicted, right? Where do you want to be? I mean, where do you need to be? Where, Lord, well, I just, if you're Zacchaeus, you want to be in the tree where you're seeing Jesus. You know, if you're looking all at, back at the bank, you want to see the Lord standing there. If you're walking on the water, you want him saying, "Come to me." If wherever you are is what you want to be, where Jesus is coming, where he is going by, this is what we want. And so, what does he say? "Revive me according to your word." Let's look at this one more time. "Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." Okay. I think if we can come to the conclusion that God is for us, then most of the battle's already won. When you're dead, tell him so. When you're real dead, tell him even louder. When you can't pick up your head, then just say to him, "Lord, it's time to breathe on me again." Let's pray.